We are gathered this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In criminal investigations, one of the most important, though perhaps not the most exciting, elements of a case is known as the chain of custody. The chain of custody refers to a set of procedures used by a police department for monitoring a piece of evidence, creating a paper trail which documents where the evidence is and who has access to it at any given time. For example, imagine the detective finds a glove at a crime scene. After logging where and when he found the glove, he seals it in a bag and delivers it to the evidence department to be securely stored. Anyone who wishes to inspect the glove can now only do so by speaking with the evidence department, who carefully records every time the glove is handled. While this sounds like a mess of legalistic paperwork, the purpose of this exercise is that when the case finally comes to trial, everyone can have confidence that the evidence has not been forged or tampered with, but that what is being presented to the jury is a genuine part of the scene of the crime. Of course, criminal investigations are not the only place where a chain of custody can be important to establish that evidence is trustworthy. So we heard in our reading for this morning from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, it can also serve as an encouragement as to how we are to rely upon Scripture. In that reading, we heard St. Paul recount how the message of the gospel first came to the Corinthians, tracing the story of Christ's resurrection from the event itself to the first eyewitnesses, to St. Paul coming to Corinth and sharing it with the people, to eventually telling the story all over again in his letter today. In showing this chain of custody, St. Paul is urging the Corinthians this morning and us to not believe the gospel because St. Paul told us to, not to believe the gospel because St. Paul is a particularly nice or charismatic guy, but because of the link which can be drawn from Christ's ministry to the present day, to the Scriptures. But what does this link, this outline of how the gospels have been transmitted, mean to the Corinthians? Or for that matter, to our own lives of faith. Why was it so important for St. Paul to tell us where he, St. Peter, or any of the other early evangelists first heard the word? Well, it might sound interesting from a historical standpoint. Does knowing how the gospel was conveyed really impact how we interact with and understand the message of what Christ has done? Does knowing that St. Paul promises that all these other people affirm the gospel is true really matter so long after they've all died? And what, if anything, does this chain of custody tell us not just about the trustworthiness of the gospel, but how we are to read, interpret, and apply all of Scripture to our lives today? To begin answering these questions, it would be helpful to take a step back and appreciate why it is that St. Paul is raising this issue in the first place. Our reading this morning comes to the climax of a series of teachings that have spanned the entire book of 1 Corinthians about what it means to be the church. This was such an important question because while the Corinthian Christians were a group close to St. Paul's heart, they were also a rather contentious bunch and struggled to find any unity as a body of Christ. Some of these divisions were along the same lines which separated people throughout Roman society, such as the divide between rich and poor, man and woman, slave and free. For these divisions, St. Paul had relatively little patience, for as he insisted in his letter to the Galatians, all are one in Christ Jesus. Hating one another because of worldly differences is completely inappropriate for the Christian, St. Paul explained, for none of these distinctions mean anything when placed into the context of Christ's endless love. But not all of the divisions in Corinth were simple matters of the problems and tensions within Roman society. As we have heard throughout the letter, questions of what it meant to live out the faith had also exposed cracks in the unity of the young church. We heard, for example, about a debate over whether it was appropriate for Christians to eat at the pagan temples, with some saying that this was idolatry, while others claimed that they were actually demonstrating spiritual strength and maturity by going to the temples. Another dispute, which our readings the past 2 weeks have focused on, related to speaking in tongues, which some in Corinth insisted was the highest form of spiritual living and should be done all the time, while others found the practice distracting or even showy. The war between these factions, as well as many others, had thrown the Corinthian congregation into chaos, with St. Paul painting for us a picture of a group that spent far more time bickering with one another than giving glory to God. The problem, as St. Paul pointed out just before our reading, was that these divisions demonstrated that the Corinthians were not actually interested in following Christ, but rather in defining Christ for themselves. The eaters of idol sacrifices, for example, did not particularly care about being spiritually strong, but wanted to maintain their social status in the world. So too, those speaking in tongues without any kind of interpreter were not primarily interested in sharing God's word, but with attention, with making others think that they were holier than everyone else. To get what they wanted, these various factions twisted what Christ said so that they might claim that he agreed with them, putting words into Christ's mouth so that they might receive the empty blessings of the world which their flesh desired. While St. Paul, while Christ, emphasized love and unity in the church, these people were willing to lop off limbs of the body of Christ if it meant satisfying themselves, changing Christ's life and teachings in the process. The ultimate consequence of such a mindset, as St. Paul showed us late in our reading, was that some Corinthians had even begun to deny the truth of the resurrection, complaining of those who say that there is no resurrection of the dead. St. Paul asks what the point of Christianity is, if even this most fundamental of truths is subject to being changed and ignored. Instead of taking hold of the gospel in faith, everything in Corinth had become open to debate, to alteration, to being subject to the whims of the Corinthian sinful minds. People do not rise from the dead, some seem to have reasoned. So clearly, Christ could not have risen from the dead either. And if Christ did not rise from the dead, this meant they could simply ignore that part of the gospel, just as they had ignored the commands to love God and neighbor. Their willingness to tell Christ who he was allowed to be, what he was allowed to do, and how he was allowed to teach, the Corinthians had lost sight of the gospel itself, falling into darkness in the process. If these problems faced by the early Corinthian Christians sound at all familiar, it is because they continue to haunt us today as well. While we might not feel particularly tempted to hang out at our friendly neighborhood pagan temple, or we as Lutherans inclined to argue much about speaking in tongues during worship, we all feel the pull to hide our selfish desires behind the claimed support of Christ. Whether it is a hunger to be considered important, to be comfortable, to be socially acceptable, to be looked at as better than others. We all have things which our human pride and sin want very badly, even if they technically go against what Christ has shown us to be good. In such situations, we, like the Corinthians, are tempted to use Christ as a shield, claiming that we are doing God's will and being good believers, when in fact we are serving our own will, hiding behind a Christ-shaped mask all the while, twisting God and his word to say exactly what we want it to say is not a new problem, but something we can all struggle with. While we might object that at least we have not denied the resurrection, it seemed to have been happening in Corinth, we do not need to look far beyond our own doors to see that that threat is never far away. The world has always rejected Christ rising from the dead as being simply too weird, too illogical, too outside of what we ordinarily experience and see in our lives. Having already accepted the lies of the devil that God and his word could be changed when he tells us the things that we do not want to hear, tweaked when he says things that challenge us or make us uncomfortable, it has proven to be a very small step for many to doubt whether anything Christ says matters at all. In the end, the same temptation that calls on us to justify our own sin using God's word also animates people like Thomas Jefferson, who, disliking what he found in much of Scripture, carefully took a penknife and cut out every verse he found objectionable, crafting a Bible after his own image that told him what he wanted to hear. The only remedy to this attempt to be is to return, as St. Paul puts it this morning, to the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. By describing the gospel here as something which the Corinthians have received, St. Paul is making a very significant point, one that rejects all of the attempts on our part to tell Christ what he ought to be and what he is allowed to say. We did not make the gospel for ourselves, St. Paul is telling us, nor did we decide what its message should or should not be based on our personal preference or opinions about what we think is right. Even St. Paul describes himself as being nothing but a recipient of the gospel, saying, I deliver to you of first importance what I also received. The gospel is not a thing of our own invention, which we can change at will, but a gift, something given to us whole, complete, and perfect. Where then did the gospel, did the scripture, come from? Not St. Paul, who, though he authored books of the New Testament, flatly denies that these books had their ultimate origin with him. Nor people like Saints Peter, Matthew, or John, eyewitnesses to Christ's life and ministry, who St. Paul describes this morning as also being recipients of the message of the gospel, just as he is. Rather, all of Scripture, as St. Paul puts it in his second letter to St. Timothy, is breathed out by God, given to humanity for our benefit so that we might come into the knowledge and love of our Creator. This makes sense when we think about the nature of Scripture, because the content of the Bible is not just a list of historical facts jotted down by eyewitnesses as they happened. The Gospels, for example, do not just tell us what Christ did during his earthly ministry, but why he did them, pointing us to Christ's mission and purpose to save us from our sin, as St. Paul reminds us today. the chain of custody of Scripture leads us inevitably back to God, the divine author upon whose word our entire lives are based. The fact that the genesis of Scripture lies with God rather than with man helps to further explain why it is that the message of the gospel, the message of the Scriptures, is not ours to change, not ours to twist to suit our goals, not ours to alter to be more agreeable to us. Throughout Scripture, God repeatedly impresses upon us that He is the Creator, who perfectly knows the purpose for which all things, ourselves included, were made. In the book of Job, for example, God demands to know where Job was when God laid the foundations of the earth, when Job dares to question God's goodness. And through the prophet Isaiah, God asks how the clay could think to tell the potter his business. While sin encourages us to rebel, while the devil urges us, like Adam and Eve, to seek to be our own God, the Lord has demonstrated again and again that He is trustworthy. He is faithful. He is good. And so when He speaks to us through His word, it is worthy of our respect, obedience, and faithful acceptance. But there remains a problem. While we might acknowledge that we are not the authors of Scripture, that God has given us His perfect words so that we might know Him and His will, the temptation to ignore this and follow in the ways of the world remains strong. After all, it's not as though the Corinthians, separated into factions and fighting over their corruptions of Scripture, were unaware that the gospel that St. Paul had shared with them came from God. Nor do we find our flesh's efforts to take the easy road, to rewrite Scripture in our minds to justify living how we want to live, easy to resist. Something that an honest look at the church today, or even our own hearts, will show. How are we to pass from sin, division, and falsehood to embracing the truth which we have received in Scripture, when we have such a poor track record of faithfulness? The answer, as St. Paul encourages us this morning, comes once again by the power of the gospel. While we were born sinful, while we were born rebellious, while we were born unable to fully appreciate the goodness of what we have received from God through His Word and His Son, God has transformed us through the power of what Christ has done. In describing His own receipt of the gospel, His own experience with Christ, His own reckoning with sinfulness, St. Paul admitted that he was found unworthy, a persecutor of the church, who had so distorted the message of Scripture that he once hated the Messiah he claimed to have been waiting for. But by the grace of God, St. Paul rejoices this morning, I am what I am. In other words, instead of continuing to try to force God to say what he wanted him to say, instead of continuing to try to change God through Christ, St. Paul found himself to be the one who was changed, redeemed by a grace which he did not earn, but received as a gift, just as the Word itself came to him as a gift. This same transformative grace has been given to us here as well. For while we might not be open persecutors of the church like St. Paul was in his youth, we all have things for which we are ashamed. Lies which we've convinced ourselves of. Things which have separated us from God and our neighbor. But through taking up our human flesh, through going to the cross for our sakes, and through rising again, Christ has claimed those sins, destroying them so that we might be presented as pure before the Father's judgment seat. The message of the gospel and the faith to make us into new people through it has been offered to us freely, just as it was for St. Paul, the Corinthians, and all who have ever heard the word proclaimed. All that remains is for us to simply listen. For in this unchanging, perfect word, we find at last the lives which we were created for, lives of truth, which see God and his love clearly. Amen.